So we're starting this new series called Light, and I'm excited about it. Starting in November, you know, the cities and shopping malls start putting up Christmas lights, and it's this beautiful, you know, display in the cities and the towns and, you know, churches and neighborhoods and all kinds of stuff. Here's a picture here of, like, I don't know if that's Disneyland or Vegas, but anyway, there's a lot of lights there, and it's just, there's something about that picture, right? It's like, oh, you know, especially in the Northwest, because, you know, this time of year, it's really dark, you know? It's like you get 5 hours of sunlight, and actually it's not sunlight because it's still cloudy out, so you really get no sunlight, and I know it's an encouraging message, but then just when it gets dark here, you know, in the Northwest, like the lights come on, and it's just this really cool thing, and we're attracted to lights, and here's what I would just remind us is that Christmas lights up the world. It really does. You know, the coming of Christ, we remember what God did for us in Jesus, leaving heaven, coming to earth. It lights up the world. And physical lights are like a reminder for that. Now, light, I don't know if you know this, is a major theme in the Bible. I looked it up. The word light occurs like over 250 times in the Bible in different verses. And I read every single one of those verses. Including words like lightning and for extra credit. But anyway, I read all 200 and whatever some odd verses of with that include the word light in there. And the point is there's just a lot of light, and God is described as this God of light. And what is that all about? Why? And before we answer that, what I want to do is just read about a dozen verses or portions of verses for you. Take a look at the video here. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down, he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. I've come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Aren't those cool verses? And there's over 200 of them that say something about light in Scripture. Now, why is that? Why is God, the God of the Bible, described as this God who wraps himself in light like a robe, like a garment? Well, we're going to look at a few verses in Isaiah chapter 60 today. A little background. Isaiah was a prophet. He lived in the 8th century BC, you know, 800, 700 plus years before Christ. And he's regarded as one of the great prophets of God. He lived in Jerusalem. He was well educated. And he was commissioned by God to speak on behalf of the Lord to his people, specifically Israel, but also Judah and other nations, and also us, you and I, as well. And so he writes this book, this scroll, the book of Isaiah. Now, in the Bible, there are 66 books of the Bible. The Bible's really a library made up of 66 other writings. And the book of Isaiah has 66 chapters. The book of Isaiah has been described as like a miniature Bible by some, because in the beginning of Isaiah, there's this language of creation like that we see in Genesis. And then the end of the book of Isaiah, there's this language of things being reconciled to God, like everything's been made right finally. Oh, they're like, there's this sigh of, oh, peace, and it's going to be okay, and it's good, and God's going to restore all things. So in this passage, Isaiah chapter 60, we're near the end of the writing of the book of Isaiah, right? And it talks about these kings of the earth coming and living in Jerusalem. And it talks about all the enemies of Israel, you know, coming and like, and gathering and being reconciled forever. And it's like this imagery of they're all together and they're holding hands and, you know, they're sharing a Coke, you know, and they're just, everything's right. Now, when you look at the Middle East today, do you see a place of unity and harmony and that everybody's kind of smiling and holding hands and everything's great? No, we don't see that in the Middle East today. So here's what's happening. Isaiah is talking about two things. This is a, you know, 150 or 200 years before before Israel would be taken into captivity in Babylon. Isaiah is talking about, number one, Israel returning home from this wicked kind of empire region, Babylon, back to their homeland. But the imagery in this passage here is too big for just that, because what he's also talking about is when God will restore all things, this sort of new heaven and new earth, and God will make everything right. And it's this picture, it's sort of poetic in nature, but this picture of beauty. So let's just look at some of the language here. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Arise, Jerusalem, let your light shine for all to see. For the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you." Now, darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth. But the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you. All nations will come to your light. Mighty kings will come to see your radiance. Verse 4, "Look and see, for everyone is coming. Your sons are coming from distant lands. Your little daughters will be carried home. Your eyes will shine and your heart will thrill or swell with joy." Let's skip to verse 15. "See, though you were once despised and hated, with no one traveling through you, I," God says, "will make you beautiful forever, a joy to all generations. You will know at last that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel." So the picture here is that the land is dark, and God is likened to the sun. And as the sun rises, God would shine sort of his light on God's people and over God's people, and the nations would be drawn to his people. So God is described with the imagery, the metaphor of light. Why is that? Well, three things that I think light communicates about God. I mean, many things, but three that I want to share with you this morning. First one is this, if you're taking notes. God is the light of the world because he brings life. God is the light of the world because he brings life. God is the source of life. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 that God gives life to everything. It says in Acts chapter 17 that in God we live and move and have our being. Some of us find it difficult to prove that God exists because we assume that God is a being like other beings. And as we can see each other, as we can see animals, as we can see whatever other things in this world, we desperately want to see God. But you see, God is not merely another being. God is being. When Moses had this encounter with God, and God was calling Moses to go into Egypt and confront the most powerful king in the world, Pharaoh, and tell him to let my people out of Egypt, out of slavery, so they can go into this promised land that I've provided for them. Moses asks God, okay, that sounds good. After some debating, he finally gets to that point. And then he's like, okay, but what's your name? Who should I tell your people is sending me? And you remember what God says? He says, Yahweh is the Hebrew word. Yahweh is the third person form of the to be word or verb, meaning I am, okay? What's third person then? Third person is he is, or more specifically, what does Yahweh mean? Is. Moses says, let me get this straight. Okay, who's sending me? And God says, is sending you. And Moses is like, okay then, is sending me. And God would say, and I'm gonna speak for God, but God might say something like, you see, I'm not like the false gods of Egypt that were compared to an insect or an animal or the sun or the stars in the sky. I am being itself. I'm the source of life. I am, I will always be. I'm the ever-existent, self-sufficient, never lonely, perfect, glorious God. I am existence itself. Who's sending me? Is. Isaiah chapter 9 says this, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Now, Isaiah writing this kind of forms this interesting compound word. He kind of makes it up, deep darkness. What it literally means is the death shadow. On those living in the land of the death shadow, which would be a cool like metal band name. But anyway, it means literally the death shadow, right? Now, what is this? Well, I'm driving home the point that as darkness and death go together, so light and, help me out, life go together. There is no such thing as life without light. And wherever there is light, there is life. Even think of our creation. You know, God said, let there be light. Now, the literal translation is there, and God said, let there be light. And light is. Not that there wasn't light. The earth is formless and void, and you know, it needs some fixing, it needs some like cleaning up, you know, kind of thing. Not necessarily fixing, but you know, cleaning up sort of. And it just says, light just is. And then God creates the animals and the, you know, the fish and the birds and the people. See, where you have life, you must first have light. Now, what is our primary source of energy in this world? The sun. Yeah, we call it the sun. There is a beautiful picture there. And the sun accounts for nearly 99% of our solar system's mass, which I'm sure you already knew that. But you could also fit 1.3 million Earths inside the sun, meaning it's big. The sun is big. The surface of the sun burns at a balmy 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit, but the center of the sun, they estimate, is somewhere around 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. That's warm. And how does this all happen? Through this process called nuclear fusion, which I'd explain to you, but you wouldn't understand. And what it's like, though, is billions of nuclear explosions. Think of this. Billions of nuclear explosions going off every second. Billions of nuclear explosions going off every second. Every second. Energy leaves the sun at a rate of 5 million tons of matter every second. How much? I don't know. That's a lot, okay? And it requires that because the earth is like 93 million miles away from the sun, and it produces all this energy, you know, produces all this energy, and the earth is just far enough where we have just the right temperature, and earth is on an axis, so it's tilted, and there's seasons, and there's all kinds of incredible things about the sun and how it works. Now, let's just say for kicks, the sun just turned off one day. God just turned the off switch off, just shut it down. What would happen? Well, it doesn't go really well for us, but what would happen is that, you see, as human beings that live, we need like oxygen. You know what provides oxygen to us? Plants and trees. Well, there's no sun and the plants and trees are in trouble, so now there's no oxygen and so we suffocate, right? You know what else is needed? You know, plants and trees, and they provide food to animals, and animals themselves are food, and if there's no food, then we starve to death. But you see, before we suffocate to death or before we starve to death, what happens to us? Yeah, we just freeze to death. And here's what happens by the end of the day, the entire earth cools to about 0 degrees. After a year, it cools to about 100 degrees below zero, which is about Fargo, you know, if you're from there. And then eventually, given enough time, the earth will stabilize at a temperature of 400 degrees below zero. It's like, wow, that's cold. Okay, that's a problem. The sun, let's get this picture, is a source for energy and therefore life. And this is not just a metaphorical image. Do you realize that you and I are also running out of energy and therefore running out of life? Imagine you prepared a beautiful Thanksgiving or Christmas turkey and you set it on the table and it's juicy and warm and you're hungry and smells so good. And you decided just to leave it there on the table for like, I don't know, 6 hours. When you go back to eat it in 6 hours, does it taste better? No, the juices, and it's starting to coagulate and the meat gets all nasty, you know, and it's cold and it's like, it's not, you didn't keep it very well. Well, let's just say you left it for there for 6 days. Does it get better after 6 days? No, it starts to rot, right? How about six weeks, you know? How about 6 months? Well, by now they're calling in the people at the end of the movie E.T., you know, and they've got the plastic and everything set up in your house because there's bacteria and all kinds of stuff happening and scientific experiments happening or whatever, right? Because the turkey just is losing energy. Things are deteriorating, getting worse. You guys, that is an image of our lives. Let's just close right there and pray, you know? Yeah. You and I are running down. We're running out of energy. And the truth is the entire world is. Do you know that? And think about this. Scientifically, if you're into this kind of thing, not just the world, but our solar system is. Because eventually our sun will run out of energy. There won't be any more of those nuclear explosions happening. It'll just run out of energy. And that doesn't bode well for our solar system. Now, side note, before that happens, the sun actually gets hotter and hotter and hotter. And in about 1 billion years, our solar system is devoured by the heat of the sun. But eventually, after about 7 billion years, everything will disappear. See, that's where we want to end the service, right there, right? And then everything. Here's the point. You see, some of us are like, well, I do good things, and why do you do them? Well, I know I'm going to die, but I'm leaving a legacy. Right? I'm leaving a good legacy for others to follow, I'm going to leave my mark. I want to be remembered in some fashion. I'm going to leave my mark on this world. And you just need to know that scientifically, this world is one day no longer going to be, and nobody will remember anything about you. There won't be anyone else. Well, why would I do anything then? That's kind of sad, Joel. Here's why. What if the sun is not the ultimate light? What if the sun is a light, but what if it's not the ultimate light? What if there's an ultimate light that's always been and will always be? And we get a glimpse of this light in the book of Revelation where it says that, you know, when there's a new heaven and a new earth are created and God's people are gathered there, there will be no need for the sun or the moon anymore because the Lamb, Jesus himself, will be the light for this new kingdom. You see, there is an ultimate light, and in that ultimate light, there is no decay, nothing rots, nothing dies forever and ever and ever and ever. Psalm 56:13, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of what? Life. Secondly, God is the light of the world because he brings truth. He brings not only life, but truth. So a few days ago, I was in my garage. I had my hands full. I was carrying some things, my keys in one hand and some other stuff in the other hand. And I'm walking through my garage and it was dark. The lights were off and maybe a little bit of light peering through the whatever cracks of the door or something like that. But it was really dark and I didn't see the wet spot where our tires were, where our car had been, right? And so there's a little puddle there and I'm walking through and the garage is slippery. And so I just did like one of those cartoon deals and I just slam right down on my hip and I'm now rolling around our garage like this in pain. I mean, I'm just like yelling. I'm like, oh, I mean, if I was any older, all my bones would have shattered. It would have been like, I would have died in my garage. It would have been really sad, you know. How did he die? Well, he fell and now he's, you know, obliterated. But anyway, so I fell hard. It reminded me of what Jesus says in John 11. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble. For they have no light. Now, he's talking, of course, about walking apart from Jesus, but nonetheless, the principle applies. Where there is light, there is truth that is revealed. If you, do you guys remember back, say, in seventh grade, and there was like the seventh grade dance, or for us in our school, like we had even seventh grade roller skating parties. Anybody remember those? Do they still have those? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about, roller skating party. Yes, roller skaters, yeah. Awesome. So really good time. And then there's this point in the little event or whatever, they do the slow skate. And most of the kids, you know, kind of go off to the sides or whatever. But on that one night, you mustered up enough courage to ask him or her, like, will you skate with me? Will you grab my clammy, sweaty, nasty hand as we like roll around this rink, you know? And to you in that moment, you know, they say, yeah, I guess, you know, why not, you know? And so they go, you're rolling around the, you know, rink or whatever, you know, and that there's that light shining on a mirror ball and it's, you know, creating all those magical stars and kind of getting you dizzy, but you don't care because you're like, this is a seventh grade, like magical, you know, there's chemistry between us moment or whatever, you know, and then the song ends and you stop, you do one of those deals, you skate over to the side. And then you kind of act like you never even, you know, never met the girl, you know. It's like, anyway, well, peace, you know. And then you're like, because you don't know what to do at that point. And then the end of the event, you know what I'm talking about. Then the end of the event, all the lights go on, right? Because people are gathering their shoes and stuff to go home. And you look down, you're like, there's gum on the floor, you know. There's somebody's hair all tied up in your skate because you ran over them at one point, you know. It's just, there's like Chuck E. Cheese ticket. I mean, it's just like the weirdest, grossest stuff. You notice that carpet on the sides is all matted down and just like there's things growing in there and there's like ringworm. I mean, it's just gross, right? You're just like, oh, that's not, I just had this wonderful moment with my sweetheart, right? And now I'm realizing the truth about every skating rink known to mankind. That they are gross places, right? Light reveals the truth. And God is not only the truth, he in being the truth, reveals the truth. He is the standard of truth. Did you guys know that we don't have to define what right and wrong is? We don't like have that pressure to do that. We look to God, the creator of life. How is life to be lived, even when it's hard? Even when I don't like it. I say, I don't have to make that up. I don't have to invent it. I can look to the light. See, I'm not the light. I can look to the light, the source of light, who reveals the truth, the definer of truth. Somebody put it this way, nothing is truly understood until it is understood in the light of God. You, I know this, if you're new to church, this might sound weird to you, okay? But I'm telling you, you'll never really understand relationships until you know God. You'll never really understand marriage until you are walking with God. You'll never really understand parenting. I'm not saying you can't do those things. You just never really understand it. You'll never understand the meaning of work. Why do you work? You'll understand the purpose of life. What is life all about? Until you know God. Nothing is truly understood until it's understood in the light of God. And God wants us to know him, and he reveals himself to us in creation, but also he reveals us, himself to us through his word. Like Psalm 19:8, the precepts or the commands, the laws of the Lord are right. This is right. In giving joy to the heart, like when you're reading the commands of God in the Bible, you're like, oh, I love that command. Oh, there's another one. Oh, it's so good, right? Giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. You see, the sun is not so much something you see, because it'll like hurt your eyes or something like that. The sun is the way that you see everything else. And in that sense, that's kind of how God is. Like God, the light of who he is, exposes, reveals how we are to live and why, and shows us everything else. Third, lastly, God is the light of the world, not only because he brings life and truth, but also he brings beauty. I don't know if you've thought about this, beauty. Ecclesiastes 11:7, light is sweet, which is an interesting phrase, like, light tastes so good. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. Now, one of the top three Disney movies of all time is a movie called Tangled. And this is not subjective opinion. This is verifiable, objective fact, okay? So just so you know that. Now, how many of you believe Tangled, one of the top three Disney movies of all time? Okay, many still living in darkness, good. It is, it's just a fact. Anyway, so in the story, there's this princess who doesn't know she's a princess yet. But anyway, there's this princess called Rapunzel, I'm gonna spoil it, and she possesses magical hair that has amazing healing properties, bear with me. And she meets this dashing man, but he's kind of a goofball. His name is Flynn. All right, and Flynn is kind of goofy, and he's kind of a jerk, and Flynn and Rapunzel's kind of naive about the world, which is what happens when you live on the top of like this castle thing for like years. You're naive, but nonetheless, I digress. Anyway, they get together, and they just kind of don't like each other that much, and then eventually they spend more and more time together, and then they really enjoy each other, and then there's this moment, they're on this boat, and there are all these lanterns. And I've done the study, the research. There are actually 45,000 digitally, created lanterns in this top three Disney movie of all time. And they look at each other at one part, and then they just start like singing this song, because Disney movie, I see the light, and they harmonize, and it's cool, it's beautiful. Now, you might think it's cheesy. You're like, dude, you're a grown man. You're middle-aged. What's your problem, bro? It's like, what's your deal? There's something wrong with you if you don't think that's beautiful, okay? This is like amazingly beautiful. You're like, I like the Lion King. Lion King is terrible theology, but nonetheless, all right? So here's the deal. So call it cheesy, call it whatever. I'm telling you, you see that on the big screen, the music's going. It is like, oh, it's spectacular. You guys, light. It's not just life, yes. It's not just truth, yes. Light, the light of God, it brings beauty. It's dazzling. You know that verse in Isaiah, wonderful counselor? You know what wonderful means? Beautiful. Like it's good. Christian, do you live a beautiful life? God allows us to live a beautiful new life. It should be dazzling. Photographers understand the importance of light, right? They know, if you show this wedding picture without good light, it's like, yeah, that's not gonna make the, make the cut or whatever. It's not gonna make the book. But then, a moment later, oh, the flash goes off this time. And it's like, oh, look at that. Bride, parents walking down the aisle. It's this beautiful picture. Beauty attracts. Beauty inspires. Beauty draws us in. It's why Vegas has a lot of lights. Beauty changes us. And God is beautiful in the sense, in many ways, but one, he's righteous. You guys, righteousness is not this stodgy, kind of like pious, ugly word. Righteous is, it's right, it's good. Have you ever seen somebody with an awful, like a hideous golf swing? And you're like, oh, well, you know, it's Charles Barkley or somebody, you're just like, I can't even watch that. Or somebody with just a terrible jump shot, you know, and it's just like, ah, how did somebody, what's wrong with you, you know, kind of thing. Well, it's not right. It's not right. But righteousness, right living is beautiful, like my golf swing. Smooth. It's good. Proverbs 4:18, the path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter to the full light of day. Righteousness has gotten a bad rap. What if everything outside of righteousness was actually dark and ugly? What if righteousness was good? And he's filled with joy. Righteousness and joy, they go together and they're beautiful. Now here's how I want to end. Remember that text in Isaiah chapter 60? Let's look at those verses in verse 1 again, and I won't read them all, but it says, you know, let your light shine. In other words, God's people, let your light shine for all to see, right? Let's look at verse 2 here. It says, the Lord appears over you, right? The nations will come to whose light? God's people's light, your light. Mighty kings will come to see your radiance. And when we read those verses, there should be something in us that's like, what? What? My light? Wait, no, God in his glory and his splendor and his magnificent. God is the one who's brilliant. He's the one who's magnificent. He's the one who's clothed, robed in a garment of light. Here you're saying, like, God's saying that you're, like, I'm light. And there should be something in us that says, like, how can this be? Listen, God's light can become your light. Jesus says this, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. As God is the light, he reflects, he shines, and he gives us new life, a new life. And now in giving us a new life, now we become light to the world, or the light of the world. Now, how does this happen? As we're wrapping up here, write this down. New life comes from seeing the truth of who you are and the beauty of what God has done. Here's what I mean. Has this ever happened to you that you were living life and kind of making the best choices you could? And, you know, most people in the community thought you're a nice person and, you know, I mean, a good community member and all that, you know, and you like help some people out along the way and you're doing the best job you can. But then the light of God shined into your heart, okay? And there was this moment when you realized, wait a second. God is the source of life. Like my next heartbeat, the next breath I take only happens if he allows it to happen. And then you realize, wait, I belong to him, and now I am to live a life that honors him, that glorifies him, that's a worshipful expression of my love for him. And you look back on your life, and you're like, man, I did all these good things, but then it occurs to you, but I didn't do anything, any of those good things, even though they were good things, I didn't do any of it as an expression of my love and worship and gratitude to the light of the world. I always did it for myself. I always did it for other reasons, but not as my worship to my living God. You see, in that moment, God reveals the truth about you. And he does this every day of our lives, where when we look close enough, we realize, oh wait, there is gum on the floor. And there is hair caught up in the skates of my life. And it seemed romantic and fun and kind of, oh, it's okay with everyone. And then there was a day when you just said, I can't do that anymore. Like, I gotta leave that piece of my old life behind because now I belong to God. And he's exposed me for who I really am, as somebody in need of him. And that last phrase, and the beauty of what God has done, here's what I mean. You understand that Jesus, God himself, came down for you in Christ. He was forsaken so that you wouldn't be forsaken. He paid the debt for your sin. That debt was a big one. It was bigger than somebody jumping in front of you at the line of Starbucks and say, hey, I'll pay for your coffee. Okay, that's nice. The coffee's great. Thank you so much. Jesus says, I'll pay for your life. He takes what's not his responsibility, your sin, he makes it his own responsibility. He who knew no sin became sin on your behalf so that you could receive the righteousness of God. You could be given a new life. Now there's this moment, wait, the light has revealed the truth about me, and there's a lot of gum and Chuck E. Cheese, you know, whatever, tickets and hair and the skates, and there's a lot of not. Now I read Romans 3, I'm like, it's right, there is no one good, not even one. All do fall short of the glory of God. But then I'm motivated, I'm inspired, because God saved me and I see the beauty of what he has done, and now I'm inspired to live for him. You guys, when that happens, his life takes over your life. And his light now is reflected through your life, and now you are the light of the world. If you are a Christian, I'm gonna just wrap up and just say this. Christian, live a beautiful life for the God who loves you so much. He gave his life for you. He withheld nothing from you. Live a beautiful life. God's enabled you, he's empowered you, he's inspired you to do that. Say goodbye to some of that gum and hair. Say goodbye to all of it, but I know we're all in, you know, process here, but just, I'm leaving that behind. And live as a child, as Ephesians 5 says. Live as children of light. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that we would not miss the ultimate light, who is you. Because the ultimate darkness would be to be forever separated from you. And you've made it possible for us to know you because you've revealed, you've exposed us for who we really are and not who we pretend to be. And then you empower and you inspire us by what you've done for us. God, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for your love. It's undeserved, it's unmerited. I pray that I would live this day as a child of light. I pray that every person in this room would live a different, an attractive, a beautiful life, a righteous life, a life filled with your presence and joy. Because you have, your light has spilled over on us and over us and changed us. Thank you, God, for the time we've been able to meet together this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.